But I'm so pleased to stand before you today and say happy Easter to each of you. Today is the high and holy of days. And of course, this is not the only day of the Lord, because every Sunday is a little Easter, because every Sunday as Christians gather for worship, we're remembering and celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So every Sunday is a celebration in faith, hope, love, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation. That's true whether it's ordinary time or Advent or Christmas or even Lent. Every Sunday, indeed every day, is lived in the light of the resurrection. That's not to take anything away from today, not at all. Every other Sunday's, every other day's joy flows from this one like a river of life. This Sunday flows so fully, one Sunday can't contain Easter. On the church's liturgical calendar, there's a whole season of Easter Sundays. Beginning today, 7 weeks of Sundays. We've entered the Easter season, which for 7 weeks bears witness to the confession we share all year round. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. But there's something else that's also true, especially about today. There may be a liturgical season of 7 Easter Sundays. There may be a theological assertion that every Sunday is a resurrection celebration. But, and this is also true, there's only one Easter. Only one day on which the fullness of the gospel drama of crucifixion and resurrection is so richly entered and encountered, when the first rays of day's light reveals a stone rolled away and a tomb mysteriously emptied of its occupant. Only one day when children come dressed early in jammies and later as sugar confections. Only one day when 100-year-old John Chrysostom is read aloud in churches all over the world. Only one day when vigils are kept, Lenten fasts break wide open, and otherwise rational people come to church in the dark morning to stand under a tree and sing the sun's rise into the sky and the Son of God to arise from the grave, and to remember, because we desperately need to remember the reason for our hope, and to recapture the healing of our souls. It is the one Easter, today, that gives life and meaning to all the other Easters in our lives. Today is the day for the lump in the throat. Today is the day we sing a little louder, even in the back. Today is the day we sit a little straighter. Today is the day we smile a little broader. Today is the day we say, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Today's the day we exhume our alleluias. We break open the bread. We break not the sign of the dead body of Christ, but the living Christ who broke the iron grip of death and now lives through his body, the church. Today is the day death took a body and came upon God. The day hell was embittered, as you said. The day Christ is risen and all are summoned to enter into the joy of the Lord, to receive this grace, rich and poor, ascetics and apathetic, saints and sinners, you that have fasted and Lent until the very last night, and you that were already sneaking Girl Scout cookies in week one. Today, the table is richly laden, the calf is fatted, and no one goes hungry. This day, for those who feel at home in a church and those who don't think you'll darken a door until this time next year. For those who feel at home in their skin and those who don't know how you can keep moving through the world the way life is for you. Not to mention the way things are in the world. For those whose bodies are precious but in pain. For those whose minds are full but wavering. For those whose faith is strong but sore doubts. Today is your day. It is the day of the annual Easter egg hunt, the day the cook and the congregation keep looking at their watches. It is the day everyone's supposed to be happy and lovely and well-fed, which is wonderful. And also, as more than one preacher has pointed out, somewhat at odds with the gospel story. In Mark's gospel, which is the earliest one, there are no pastels or spring lilies. There's no words like rejoice or alleluia or gladness. Women in Mark's gospel wear no lovely Easter hats, but they do have the lead roles. God bless these women. Courageous, brave, stalwart, faithful to the end. They are models for women and some men who will follow in their footsteps throughout history, even until today, even where those footsteps take them into lonely and dangerous places, their faith walks on. On that first morning, these women duck into the hewed-out tomb, and there see a young man, an angel, we suppose, sitting there in the place where they, for all the world, expected to see the wrapped, lifeless body of Jesus remaining in place where they had seen him last on Friday. The young man speaks for God. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And the woman might be excused for muttering at the mansplaining where they laid him. Who's they? They all ran away. You mean the place where we laid him? But they didn't press the point. The angel continued, go on, tell the disciples that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. And the gospel ends right there. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Even their courage ran out. They were afraid, and they said nothing to anyone. Mark is even more decisive. They said nothing to nobody. Grammatically, in the original Greek in which it was written, Mark's resurrection narrative ends in a preposition. Don't tell 10th grade grammar teachers. It's the gospel's last sentence, which means the whole book of Mark ends in a preposition. It's just dangling there like a cursor blinking, waiting for the next word to be written, a word which does not come, not from Mark anyway. Later on, others ended in verse 8 with the grammatical gesture that something else is still coming. Yes, something else is still coming. But for some people, though, that's enough. It's the truest story they can hear right now, and it's enough. And so Mark, for that reason, may just be their favorite gospel Easter story. Because for some people, Easter, all the Eastering, can be just a little too much. Trumpet anthems and death is defeated and God's decisively won victory over death and sin and grief and despair. That's good news for sure, but those monsters still feel all too real for some people at some points in life. Good news of the most unlikely sort is sorely needed, but don't frost the cake just yet. What's more, in a postmodern era, it's out of fashion to make declarations about anything having to do with mystery or faith, the unseen God, or cosmic implications of the resurrection. We're reluctant to do that too loudly. We're a little afraid, and like the first tomb-visiting woman, we often say nothing to nobody. And we end confessions of faith not with an exclamation point of assurance, but with a comma of uncertainty. Until this point, Mark's Gospels prepared us for what we think should happen next. In Mark's telling, all through the Gospel, all the action happens right now. It all happens immediately. That's like Mark's favorite word, immediately. He uses it more than any other book in the Bible, immediately. If something's going to happen, it's going to happen right now. And so we'd expect that as soon as the women are told to go tell Peter and the disciples to go to Galilee, that they immediately did just as they were told, and that immediately the risen Christ appeared to them, and immediately they all fell down and believed, and immediately they faithfully preached the gospel, and immediately people responded and gave their lives to Christ, and immediately the church was born, and immediately the good news of Christ went out throughout the whole earth, and immediately those who died were raised to glory, and every tear was wiped away from every cheek, and every problem was solved, and every glory was inhabited, and immediately all was made right with the world, and all of it happened right now. But we're still left with a blinking cursor. Lord and his people in the world, everywhere is Galilee. If you can hear it that way. And now the gospel isn't just a record of what Christ did, it's a revelation of what Christ does in the world now, unleashed from the tomb. He hasn't gone back to Galilee. It would be a mistake to think this means we go back in nostalgia to a simpler time. Mark's gospel never looks back over its shoulder. It always looks forward. He's gone to Galilee. If you want to find the resurrected Jesus, he's there now. This is Galilee, his Galilee of resurrection grace, anywhere where the sick are made well, where evil spirits are cast away, where outsiders are welcomed back in, where the lame walk, where sinners share table, where storms are stilled, where hungry people are fed, where tears are wiped away from cheeks by people who love you, where the gospel is proclaimed, and where disciples of Jesus stammer out the best confession of faith they know how. You are the Christ. The place the risen Christ has gone is the place of human pain and need. That's where the incarnate Christ went back then. That's where the risen Christ is now. If we will find him, if we seek him with all our hearts, still ministering to human hearts with compassion. On this Easter morning, we peek over the shoulders of the women as they peek into the tomb. And with them, we receive the command, do not be afraid. Tell the news. He's not dead in a tomb somewhere. He's not packed away in the tomb of history. The risen Christ is alive, is here, and always, always going ahead of us into every place in need of redemption. Go there with him. In the days to come, keep your eyes open. May you have the grace to see him in the hand, belief with faith that sustains into all of life, with a deeper trust in God, your Creator, and your Redeemer, and with a peace that passes understanding. May this be your Easter today, and for so many days still yet to come. Amen.